I'm sure that you have heard, and I hesitated whether I should even mention this, but I'm sure you've heard the song that says, you put your right arm in, you put your right arm out. So about three of you have heard it, apparently. The song goes on and says, you do the hokey pokey, and you turn yourself about. What does the rest of that song say? That's what it's all about. Now for the rest of the sermon, that's all you're going to be thinking about is whether your right arm is supposed to be in or out. And I don't mean any disrespect to Mr. Hokey Pokey, whoever he might have been, but I don't think that's what it's all about. If that song is what life is all about, we're in trouble. What is life all about? What is our existence all about? If you were to ask that question to your coworkers, how would they answer that question? If you were to ask that question to your neighbors, what is life all about? How would they answer that question? If you were to go to school, not this week or next week, unfortunately, but if you were to go back to school in August and ask your friends, what is life all about? What kind of answers would you get? You and I know that the Christian life is what it's all about. You and I know that living a godly life is what it's all about. You and I know that preparing ourselves right now to spend an eternity with God is what it's all about. You and I know that being a part of the church of our Lord is what it's all about. What is it all about to you? As you live the Christian life, what is the Christian life all about to you? Those of you who are members of the Lord's church, what does that mean to you? What does it mean to you that you are a member of the body of Christ? You've got it right there in the reading from Colossians chapter 1 and verse 24, where it talks about the fact that we are a part of the church. We are a part of the body of Christ. What does that mean to you? If you were to summarize that and say, here's what that is all about. If you were to tell your friends, I am a Christian. I am a member of the Church of Christ. And here's what that is all about. How would you finish that? How would you define that? To say, here's what being a Christian. Here's what being a member of the church is all about. For one, we would say that glorifying our God, that's what it's all about. Giving praise to our God, that's what it's all about. And certainly that is what being a Christian is about. Isaiah 43 and verse 7, the Bible says that that's why we've been created. Our very creation is in order that we might glorify our God. Bible says in Colossians chapter 3, if you've got your Bibles in the book of Colossians, you look over in chapter 3 and verse 23, and there it says, whatever you do, do it heartily to the Lord. Our very existence is to bring honor and glory to our God. But this morning I want us to examine one aspect of what it means to be a Christian. This morning I want us to look at one part of what it is that makes the church what the church is. What is the church all about? Look in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28 this morning. If you want to see what the church is all about, if you want to see what our existence as the body of Christ is all about, in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 28, the Bible says, talking about Christ, Him we preach. That's what the church is all about. Him we preach. How do we do that? What's involved in that? Two aspects of that. Warning who? Him we preach. We're preaching Christ. Who are we warning? Warning every man. What else are we doing involved in our preaching? It's not just warning. It's teaching who? Every man. For what purpose? What is that all about? Him we preach, yes. Warning every man, teaching every man, yes. What is that all about? Look at the rest of the verse. That we may present every man, the ones that we have preached to, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. What is our goal? What is our purpose as a church? It is to help every man to be ready for the day of judgment. It is to help every creature on this earth to be saved. We go and we preach. We go and we warn. We go and we teach. Why do we do all of that? In order that every person on earth might be saved. In order that when Jesus comes again and we all stand before Him on the day of judgment, that we all might stand before Him perfect, prepared, ready, because we have followed His prescription. We have followed His plan in order to enter in the gates of heaven. This morning I want us to look at three aspects of the Lord's church. I want us to recognize three things about the church that make it up, that show us that the church is all about salvation. There's not a secondary purpose to the church. What is the church all about? It's all about salvation. You see this in the first place. You see it in the first place in the composition of the church. What does that mean? Who makes up the church? You remember that thing that you do used to do in Bible's class where you would say, here's the church and here's the steeple. And then what do you do with the church? Is it just a building? You open it up and you see all the people. The church is not some structure with walls and floors and roofs and sound systems. And aren't you glad the air conditioning is working today? And all of the other things that make... That's not what the church is. The church is made up of people. What kind of people? The church is made up of people. In Acts chapter 2 and verse 47, the Bible says, the Lord was adding to the church. Who? Who was God putting into the church in Acts 2 and verse 47? Those who were being saved. The church, what's the church all about? Salvation. How do we know that? Because the church is only composed of those who have been saved. Those are the only ones that God has put into His church. Look at how the Bible describes those people who are saved. In 1 Peter chapter 2, they're called the called out ones. If you're a part of the church, that's who you are. 1 Peter 2 and verse 9 says, you are a chosen generation, royal priesthood, holy nation, God's own special people. Why did God call you? That you may proclaim the praises of Him who called you out of darkness. What did He do? He called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. Where were you before that? Verse 10, you once were not a people. You weren't anything. But now that you are in Christ, you are the people of God. Those in the church have escaped the pollutions of the world. Those in the church have escaped the snares of the devil. Those in the church have been called out of darkness into His marvelous light. Those who are in the church have been bought by the blood of Jesus. When Jesus died upon that cross, He shed His blood in order that He might purchase the church, Acts 20 and verse 28. In order that His blood might wash away your sins. Those in the church have been saved by the Savior. That's what Ephesians 5 verse 23 says. He's the head of the church. He's the Savior of the body. Are you a part of that church? Are you a part of the church? When the church is looked at, and how is it comprised? Who makes up the church? Are you one of those people? Are you one of those people who's been saved? Are you one of those people who has escaped the wiles of the devil, the snares of the devil, in order that you might be called out of the darkness in which you once lived under the deceit of the devil and escape into His marvelous light? Are you one who's been bought by Jesus? Are you one who has been saved by Jesus? Are you one who has had your name enrolled in heaven. You know, it's not just anybody who has their name written in heaven. In Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 23, the Bible says you've come to the church. You've come to the assembly of the firstborn, to His church. And the Bible says in that verse that these are the people who are registered in heaven. These are the people who are enrolled in heaven. There's nobody else on the face of this earth that is enrolled in heaven except those who are a part of His church. What's the church all about? The church is all about being saved because that's who makes up the church. The only ones who are in the church are those whom the Lord has placed there because they have followed His plan in order to be there. What's the church all about? If you look at its composition, it's about salvation. What's the church all about? Look at its commission. What is the commission of the Lord's church? To seek the lost. That's our commission. We saw it in Colossians 1, verse 28. Him we preach. What is Mark 16, verse 15? What does Jesus tell us to do? Go. Go into all the world. Who are we supposed to be looking for? Who are we supposed to be directing our efforts toward? Even Jesus said that He came to seek and to save that which was lost. The same mission that Jesus had on this earth is the same mission that He gave to us. Our commission is to seek the lost. When we have found them, our commission is to share the good news about Jesus. Have you ever heard any good news? Did you hear any bad news this past week? Did you turn on the TV and hear any bad news? Did you go online and hear any bad news this past week? You get tired of hearing bad news? Don't you just want to wake up one of these days and only hear good news? Have you heard any good news? Have you heard about the man who came and lived a perfect life? He never sinned once. Have you heard about that man that he came and he lived a life that was so exemplary? He did good unto others. He taught them how to live. He taught them how to glorify God. He taught them how to go to heaven. That same man made some enemies on this earth because there were some individuals who did not like what he was teaching. They did not like what he was standing for. This man who never sinned, they put him on trial. They told all sorts of lies against him. They compelled more people to come forward and tell more lies against him. And all the while, he just stood there. He did not retaliate. He did not revile when he was reviled. He stood on trial. They took him, and as Jerry mentioned this morning, and as he was talking about the Lord's Supper, he was scourged. He was beaten. He was bruised. And then they nailed him to a cross. Do you know why that man did that? The Bible says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 3 about this man. The Bible says that he died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He did not die because he was worthless. He did not die because he did not have someone defending him. He did not die because no one was there to take care of him. He died because he wanted you to be saved. Because he wanted you to go to heaven. Have you heard any good news? Any good news about a man who was buried? And then 1 Corinthians 15 verse 4 says that he was raised on the third day according to the Scriptures. I know you've heard that story before. That's not the first time you've heard that. What does God call upon us to do? To go and to seek those who need that message and to share it with them, to show them the path that God has given them to make it to heaven. Why? Because that's what we're all about. Salvation is what it's all about. We go and we do what we can to seek the lost, to share with them the good news, and we do our part to help them to save their own soul. We don't need to be ashamed of that message. You know, the culture, the world that we're living in, it has created an environment where it's very easy to be ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Where it's very easy to be ashamed that we are believers in Jesus. Where it's very easy to be ashamed that we are members of the Lord's church. You may leave here today and go into a workplace this week where it is shameful for you to stand up for Christian values and Christian principles and for righteousness. We live in a world where that's not very popular. God says, we've got the best news on earth. What do we have to be ashamed of? Paul says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, of the good news about Jesus Christ, because that alone is the power of God unto salvation. And that's what it's all about. What can we do to help others to be saved? Our commission is to go and find those who are lost. Tell them about Jesus, and then tell them what Jesus has said a person needs to do to be saved. Jesus said that in order to be saved, a person needs to believe that He is the Son of God. They need to believe the gospel. They need to believe that He did die for their sins, that He was buried, and that on the third day He was raised from the dead. But that's not all that they need to do. Jesus said that they need to repent in order to be saved. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 10, the Bible says that that godly sorrow that a person feels when they hear that Jesus died for their sins, that godly sorrow produces repentance, a desire to change the way one thinks, a desire to say, I don't want to keep doing the things that crucified Jesus. I want to change the way I'm doing things. What does the Bible say that repentance does? It leads to salvation. We're not there yet. We believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in order that we might be saved. That belief, that sorrow of heart leads us to repent, to turn away from sin. That leads to salvation, but we're not there at salvation yet. In Romans 10 and verse 10, the Bible says that with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There's a need for us to confess the faith that is in our heart in order that we might be saved. But again, that is unto salvation. A person's not there yet. Not until he follows all of those steps and then is baptized. 1 Peter 3 and verse 21, baptism does also now save us. We know what Jesus did for us. We know why He did it. God wants us to go and tell that to others. That's our commission. Tell that to others in order that they might be saved. And He's given us the clear, perfect plan that we can show to them. And the moment that person is baptized into Christ, just like those in Acts chapter 2, the moment they're baptized for the remission of their sins, they're saved. And the moment they're saved, they are added by God to His church. And that's what it's all about. There's not anything else that comes close to that. That is what it's all about. The church is comprised of the saved. The church has been given a commission that involves salvation, taking salvation to mankind. And then as we close this morning, I want you to consider that one way we can look at the church is as a community. The church is like a community. We might call it a family. Think about the community of the church. The church is like a community in that we all want each other to go to heaven. Every member of the body that meets at Palm Beach Lakes wants every other member of the body that meets at Palm Beach Lakes to be saved and to go to heaven. Because that's what it's all about. Salvation and getting to heaven is what it's all about. And so inside this community, we're comprised of those who are saved. We are commissioned to go out and to save others and to bring them into the body of Christ. But inside the body of Christ, inside this community, all we want is for everybody else to stay saved and to get to heaven. We don't have time to look at these each individually, but I want you to consider the things that God has given to the church to do and to see the place that they have, the objective that they have in our salvation. Are you aware that the objective, the ultimate objective and aim of worship is salvation, is getting to heaven? Now, someone might say, and rightfully so, that the object of our worship, the aim of our worship, is to bring honor and glory to our God. And amen and amen. Absolutely, that's what it is. But why has God called upon us to do this? And if in Hebrews chapter 10, turn in that passage. There's a verse there that there are some folks just wish was not in the Bible. I'm convinced they would prefer that it not be there. Or I'm convinced that perhaps they just don't believe what it says. But in Hebrews chapter 10, you have a picture of what it means to be a Christian. Hebrews 10 and verse 22, the Bible says, "Let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Hey, you're becoming a Christian. By faith and repentance, your body is washed in baptism and water. You become a Christian. And when you do that, verse 22 and verse 23, let us hold fast. Don't give up. Once you become a Christian, let us hold fast the confession of our hope. Don't give up. Don't let go. Verse 24, don't just look at yourself. Not only verse 23, let us hold fast the confession of our hope that we made, but verse 24, let us consider the other members of our community. Christian community, church community, the body of Christ. Let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. And when we do that, what are we supposed to do? Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. That was not recommending or holding those individuals up. That was speaking to their detriment. As is the manner of some of those who are forsaking the assembly, don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. But what are you supposed to do in verse 25? Exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. What are we supposed to do inside the church? We are supposed to rally around each other, consider one another, encourage one another, exhort one another to do what? To be here to worship God. Why? In order that we might bring honor and glory to our God? Yes, absolutely. That's the purpose. Why? In order that we might be saved. In order that we might go to heaven. What does verse 26 say? But, you see that word but in verse 26? But, what are we supposed to do in verse 25? Not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Verse 26, but if we do forsake the assembling of ourselves together, what does verse 26 say? But if we sin willfully, specifically by not assembling with the saints. Put it into context. If we sin willfully, after that we've come to a knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for our sins. Nope, there's no more sacrifice for our sin remaining. What does remain? A certain fearful expectation of judgment. Why do the elders encourage you to be here to worship? Why do the elders ask members to fill out attendance cards so that they can know if you have been here for worship? Not because they're nosy. Not because they're trying to put their nose someplace it doesn't belong. But because God has said that in order for us to be saved and to go to heaven, we must worship Him. That's what it's all about. It's about getting us to heaven. There is in this passage an obvious contrast between those who are saved and worship and those who are not saved and forsake the worship assembly. That's not preacher David. That's not preacher anybody saying that. That's just what the passage says. Inside this body, we want everybody else to go to heaven. That's why we come together and worship together. That's why we have Bible classes together. James chapter 1 is not written to non-Christians. It's written to Christians. And written to Christians in James 1 verse 21, it says, "Receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls." Then it goes on and says, don't just be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word. Why do we have Bible classes? In order that we might be saved. In order that we might get the word of God in our heart, that we might not sin against God. What's the opposite of being saved? Sin. What's the opposite of sin? Being saved. Why do we have Bible classes? Why do we have fellowship? Why do we have opportunities where we try to encourage each other? Why do we have cornerstone groups? Why do we have devotionals together? Why do we have finger food gatherings together? Why do we have certain times where we just get together to enjoy each other's company? Why do we have church picnics? Why do we have times where all we're doing is getting together to have fellowship with one another? Because we want everyone to get to heaven together. And it's going to take encouragement to do it. Look sometime in Hebrews chapter 3 and notice how many times it says exhort one another, encourage one another, encourage one another, encourage one another. And he says at the end of that chapter, if we don't do it, if we don't encourage each other, if we don't strive together for the end, then the day may come where we don't get to enter into heaven. So in chapter 4 and verse 1, he says, let's strive together. Let's work together through mutual encouragement to get to heaven together, because that's what it's all about. What is admonition all about? Why is there a need sometimes for us to warn each other? That's what admonishment is. It's simply a warning. Go back to Colossians 1 verse 28 in your mind. Him we preach, Christ we preach, doing what? Warning every man. There is a place for warning individuals of the path in which they're taking. Matthew 18, verse 15, what if somebody sins against you? Is that a big deal? You just let it go? If your brother sins against you, you go to him and you alone and you tell him your fault, tell him his fault. That's not easy to do. Why do we tell somebody that they sinned against us? Why do we warn somebody? He says, if he hears you, you've gained your brother. Why do we warn people about the direction of their life? It's so that they might be saved. So we conclude with one final point this morning. Go over to 1 Corinthians chapter 5. There are some things that being a part of the church, that being a part of the community of God, that being a part of the body of Christ, there are some things that are very easy and enjoyable, pleasurable about being a part of the church, being a part of worship, being a part of our Bible classes and fellowship opportunities and encouraging one another. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, there was a man who was involved in sin, involved in a very flagrant sin, involved in a very flagrant sin of which he was not sorry, he was not repentant by any measure, and neither was the church. And Paul instructed the church as to what they were doing and what they were to do in regard to this man who was living in flagrant sin. This man who was not walking according to the traditions of God, to use the words from 2 Thessalonians 3 and verse 6. This man who was not walking according to the principles laid out in Scripture. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 4, the Bible says, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, when you are gathered together, along with my spirit, with the power of our Lord Jesus Christ, deliver such a one to Satan for the destruction of the flesh, comma. What word do you have after the comma? Deliver him unto Satan for the destruction of the flesh, comma. Why? Why do we withdraw our fellowship, to use the terminology that's later in this chapter? Why do we put this one out from among us? What is that all about? What's worship all about? Bible class all about? Encouragement all about? Fellowship all about? What's that all about? Salvation, getting to heaven. What's withdrawal of fellowship all about? This verse says, that his spirit may be saved in the day of the Lord Jesus. What is the church all about? The church is all about salvation. It's made up of those who are saved. It is commissioned to go and to save others. And within our body, within our church, within our community here, the whole design and purpose of the church is to encourage each other and to help each other, to stay on that narrow path that leads to life, in order that we all might be saved and go to heaven together. Are you a part of the saved? Are you a part of the church? The Bible has detailed for us already this day what you must do in order to be saved. If this church can help you in any way to be saved or to come back to the church, to make sure that you have in your life truly, that's what it's all about, then please come right now as together we stand and sing.